Okay, well, let's see. Today is the 21st of June, 2007. And we're honored to have Pastor Jim Myers here tonight, and he's going to address us. And his wife, Phyllis. Okay. And Dick is here with us. Dick is Jim's right-hand man, is that correct? And we are very glad to have y'all this evening and for the Lord to use you to address us tonight. But we're going to, first of all, get into our mode as we usually do. We have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. In a world that has gone mad, we can take solace in knowing that there is stability in you and your word. We thank you for preserving your word. We thank you for the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine because it is the Holy Spirit that is our true mentor. We pray that you'll be with Jim this evening as he addresses us. Help us to concentrate and that your word will have a mighty work in us. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Jim, if you would like to come up. And Ron will.
Okay. We'll try. Searching.
There we go.
Okay. Okay, we got to do it one more so I can see it. Ah. Good to be back. We have completed 14 years of ministry in the former Soviet Union. We'll start 15 years when we go back in August. And, it's been quite a ride. It's been a great time to minister in these places where we've been. That's why it's good to come back and good to come back to Texas. And we appreciate this place where people understand principles of freedom. And also, this is a place where there are so many believers who are really oriented to the Word of God and have a desire to study the Word and to live the Word. And so this is always a great place for us to come back. And we'll be here in the States for just 2 months this summer, traveling around to churches primarily here in Texas and out on the left coast. We'll be in California for a few days and then go up to the Pacific Northwest. Northern Oregon and around the state of Washington. And we'll come back down to Colorado, Nebraska, Tennessee, and come back to Texas, and then we'll go back to Ukraine so I can get some rest. So Pastor asked me to bring a short lesson tonight, and then I want to give you a brief presentation of what we are doing in Ukraine. So what I like to do tonight is just to give you a brief overview of sins that are committed with reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, all sin is against God. We understand that. But there are certain sins in the New Testament that are specified as being against the Holy Spirit. Now, they fall into two categories. There are sins that are committed by the unbeliever against the Holy Spirit, and there are sins that are committed by the believer with regard to the Holy Spirit. There are two sins committed by the unbeliever against the Holy Spirit. They are blasphemy. If found in Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 through 32. And then there is the sin of resisting the Holy Spirit, found in Acts chapter 7. So, first of all, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a sin that was committed only during the time that Jesus was on earth. It is not a sin that is being committed today. It is not a sin that can be committed by the believer in Jesus Christ. This was only something that was committed by unbelievers when Jesus was on the earth, because this was actually a rejection of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus as the Christ. God the Holy Spirit had a special ministry of revealing Jesus to His own people, to present Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Christ. And this He did through signs and miracles and manifestations in the very person of Jesus Christ. But the Jewish leaders, they hated Jesus Christ and they rejected this ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And they said that Jesus was performing His miracles in the power of Satan. And thereby they rejected the proof that Jesus was the Messiah, the very work of God the Holy Spirit. Now in Matthew 12:31, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin, every blasphemy will be forgiven men." So this is comprehensive. This is any sin, any blasphemy, except blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Now, it's amazing to me that many people today, they hear about this unforgivable sin and they think because they have committed some horrible sin that theirs is unforgivable. But Jesus said any sin can be forgiven except this one of blasphemy against the Spirit. So we need to understand, what is this sin? Well, the key to interpreting Scripture is always context. The Bible is the greatest interpreter of the Bible. And many times, if you will read the context, you will discover the answer to some very perplexing questions. What is this sin that will not be forgiven? In verse 24, we see what that sin is. The Pharisees, when they heard it, when they heard what? Well, what had happened here is Jesus had healed a man who had been demon-possessed. And it was a great miracle of Jesus. And when the Pharisees heard about this, they said, "This fellow, this one, that is Jesus, he does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub," or Beelzebul, "the ruler of demons." You see, what they are saying is Jesus is performing his miracles in the power of Satan. He is not performing his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, but he is functioning under the power of Satan. And so they are saying something here against the Holy Spirit, because the miracles that Jesus performed, he did not do in his own strength. He is not performing his miracles in his own human ability, but rather he relies upon God the Holy Spirit. But they are saying, no, he has done this in the power of Satan, and therefore Jesus says this is a sin that will not be forgiven. Why is it that this sin is not forgivable when any other sin or any other blasphemy is forgivable? All sins were paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ, and therefore all sins can be forgiven. But you see, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an absolute rejection of Jesus Christ. He comes, he presents himself as the Savior. But if you're going to say Jesus is performing his miracles in the power of Satan, this is an absolute rejection of Jesus as the Savior. And it's a rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in revealing Jesus Christ as the Savior. And so what they are doing is rejecting overwhelming evidence from God that Jesus is the Christ. And so this was something that was committed only during the time when Jesus was on the earth. I have heard many things spoken against Jesus Christ. I have read many things that were very anti-Christ. But I have never heard anyone in my lifetime who was saying Jesus performed miracles in the power of Satan. Have you ever heard anyone say, oh, well, Jesus, yeah, he came, he did these miraculous things, but, you know, he was empowered by Satan. Even the Satanists, those who worship Satan today, are not trying to say that Jesus performed his miracles in the power of Satan. I have never heard anyone do this. But in the time of Christ, the religious leaders were making such a claim. And Jesus said, this is not a sin that will be forgiven because this is an absolute rejection of Jesus Christ. The second sin that the unbeliever commits with regard to the Holy Spirit is called resisting the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7. Here we have Stephen. And Stephen is giving, he's addressing again the spiritual leaders in Israel, but now it is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church has been planted, and people are now beginning to respond to the gospel message that is being preached in the church age. And people are being brought into the body of Christ, but yet you have still the religious leaders who are resisting the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in their lives, and they are very angry with Stephen. Well, Stephen gives a walkthrough of the Old Testament, and he says, now here is your history, Israel, and you have been rejecting the very clear testimony of Jesus Christ, and you are doing the same things that Israel in the Old Testament did, how they continually rebelled against God, how they rejected the prophets and the revelation of God through the prophets. You are doing the same thing now, and he calls this resisting the Holy Spirit. So resisting the Holy Spirit is a sin of the unbeliever in rejecting God's revelation. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. I'm out of whack. Okay. How's that? Okay. Now, this language is Old Testament language. Stiff-necked means they are stubborn and they are not going to yield. This is the very language that Moses used at the incident with the golden calf. He says, you are stiff-necked, you are unyielding, stubborn, rebellious people. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. This is also the language of Moses. It's the language of Jeremiah. To be uncircumcised in heart and ears, first of all, he's saying, you will not receive the truth. And you won't hear the message. You won't receive it. And he says, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did, so you are doing. You are repeating the same sin pattern as was true in the Old Testament. Throughout the history of Israel, you are doing the very same thing. So he says, you are stiff-necked, you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. So resisting the Holy Spirit occurs at three points. First of all, hearts that do not receive the truth, even though the Holy Spirit reveals God to the unbeliever. All people come to an awareness of the existence of God. And this is brought about through general revelation. But in addition to that, there is also a ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in which He strives with men, in which He reveals to them the fact that they need a Savior. So we have hearts that don't receive the truth, ears that do not hear the truth, and necks that do not bow to the truth. So there are people who won't hear it. There are people who become aware of the truth, but they won't receive it, and they rebel against this truth. In John chapter 16, in verses 7 through 11, we have a description of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to the unbeliever, and He convicts the unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He does this because they do not believe in Jesus Christ and because they need to understand their great need for a Savior. Someone once said that you've got to get them lost before you get them saved. You see, people need to know their need for salvation. Many people in our day, they think, I don't need a Savior for what? I'm not so bad. And we have this relative righteousness of where I compare myself with you or with somebody else and say, I'm not so bad. And I don't need a Savior. But the Holy Spirit demonstrates to the unbeliever that he does have a need. And this is his ministry. It has always been his ministry. And it will continue to be his ministry throughout human history. But those who continue to resist the Holy Spirit up until the time that he no longer strives with them, or up until the time of their departure from this earth, they die in their sins. Now, this is not saying they die because of their sins, but it's saying that when they do die physically, they are still in their sins. Their sins have not been forgiven, and therefore they do not have eternal life. And so Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, if you don't believe that I am the Messiah, that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of God, then you will die in your sins, unforgiven, and no eternal life. And so this is the resisting the Spirit is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ up until the time of no return, when God says, that's enough. You've had enough opportunity, and the period of grace has now expired, and there is no more hope for you. And typically we think of this, when you breathe your last, that's the end. Now, there are also four sins of the believer against the Holy Spirit. So these are sins that you may be guilty of. You may have been guilty in the past. You may be guilty right now. And will probably be guilty of sins against the Holy Spirit tomorrow. I hope not all of them. But we need to understand what they are, because we all struggle. And we commit sins against the Holy Spirit. So this is very serious. But tonight we're not going to develop these in depth. But I want you to be aware of what they are. And this will also make you more sensitive to these things when they occur in your life and when you are guilty. So we have lying to the Holy Spirit, found in Acts chapter 5. Quenching the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. And insulting the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 10:29. Now, lying to the Holy Spirit is found in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And this is the sin of trying to get credit for something you haven't done in the spiritual life, where you are actually lying to people about your spiritual life, what you have done or the quality of your spiritual life. It's a lust for praise, and you try to get credit for something you haven't done in the spiritual life, and this is lying to the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at that in context. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, the preceding context was that there was a man named Barnabas, a great believer, and he sold a piece of property that he owned, and he brought all of the money from the sale, and he gave it to the apostles so that they could use it in ministry. He wasn't required to do this, but he did this, and he gave as unto the Lord. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, married couple, they had a piece of property, and they sold it. So they sold a possession. But Ananias kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also was aware of it. So they have really this plot. They're in it together. And they brought a certain part of the money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter had discernment here, and he said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So here we see that he has lied to the Holy Spirit, and he's manifested this lying to the Spirit by keeping back part of the price for himself. Now, he said, while it remained, was it not your own? In other words, when you had that piece of property, that was yours. You didn't have to sell it. You could do anything you wanted to with it. It was your own. after it was sold? Was it not in your own control? Do with the money what you want. You are not obligated to give any of it. Keep it all or keep a part. That's not the issue. It was under your control. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men but to God. Now here you'll notice he lied to God. In the previous verse, he lied to the Holy Spirit. Conclusion, the Holy Spirit is God. They are the same. But he has lied to the Holy Spirit. What has he done? He has tried to take credit for something that he didn't do because he only brought part of the land, but he is indicating that he gave it all. Do we lie to the Holy Spirit today? I prayed about this all night. I spent so many hours in the Word. I give a tithe, 10%. Or I have fasted and prayed. I have done something in the spiritual life that I really didn't do, but I'm telling you I did. I witnessed to 10 people today. I passed out so many tracts. I did this, I did that in the spiritual life. And you didn't do it at all. And that is lying to the Holy Spirit, trying to get credit for something you didn't do in the spiritual life. Now, Ananias paid a very heavy price for his lie to the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he heard these words, he fell down, he breathed his last. The result? Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Got their attention. They realized what had happened. And fear came upon them. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. No funeral. No viewing. They just wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, Sapphira walked in. She doesn't have any idea what has happened. She doesn't know her husband is already dead and buried. She didn't know what had happened. So in verse 8, Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." Peter knows how much they brought. "Did you sell the land for this much?" She said, "Yes, for so much." Now she is going to suffer the consequences as well. So Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" She and her husband agreed together what they were going to do. They're both going to tell the same story. Testing the Spirit of the Lord. "Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They're going to carry you out." Feet first. And immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. The young men came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her with her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Does this scare you? Does me. Ooh, this is serious. Now, I don't know that God is going to strike us dead and they're going to carry us out and bury us. But it ought to cause us to understand just how serious this is. This is something that people really have a problem with oftentimes. Trying to indicate to others, "Oh, I'm very spiritual," or I'm so dedicated and I've done so much," when really we haven't. And so sometimes we think about hypocrisy, but it goes even beyond that. This is lying to the Holy Spirit. It's very serious, and we ought to take it this way. The third sin, this is the second one, isn't it? Okay. Grieving the Holy Spirit, found in Ephesians 4:30. Now, in Ephesians 4:30, we are given the command, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This is a command to not be doing this. Or if you are doing it, stop doing it. Don't be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what is this? Well, in the preceding context, the Apostle Paul has been talking about various sins. He says we shouldn't be living like the unbeliever. We should not be involved in immorality. And he says we should not be lying. And we should not be guilty of sins of anger. And we should not be guilty of stealing. And we should not be guilty of other verbal sins where we tear other people down and we try to destroy other people with the tongue. Now that's what comes before this verse. And the next verse, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Mental attitude sins, verbal sins, overt sins, they are going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So this is a result of the sin of Christians. We sin after salvation. When we do, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. So any sin, whether it's a sin of thinking, pride, worry, jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, lust, in any of its categories, these grieve the Holy Spirit. Or they may be verbal sins. Gossip, judging, maligning, lying, filthy speech, coarse jesting. The Bible has much to say about sins of the tongue. And in Ephesians 4:30, there is the verbal sin of trying to hurt other people with your tongue, to damage their reputation. Or it could be an overt sin. Immorality, stealing, violence, any kind of overt sin. These all grieve the Holy Spirit. But also there is the sin of omission, or the failure to do what you know you ought to do because the Lord has given you command, and to the one who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Okay? And any kind of sin committed by the Christian is going to grieve the Holy Spirit, because he wants to sanctify us. And we are to walk in the Spirit, because his ministry is to make us like Jesus Christ and to produce in us experiential holiness. And when we are not experientially holy, when we are not walking in the Spirit, when we are not being filled by the Spirit, then we are grieving the Spirit. The third sin that the believer commits with regard to the Holy Spirit is called quenching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And here we again have a command. It's a negative command. Do not quench the Spirit. Now this word to quench, it's used for putting out a fire. It's used for putting a wet blanket on coals. It's used in a metaphorical sense for shutting down the proper function of something. It means to squelch, to stifle something, to keep something from operating the way it should operate. Now, this is used with regard to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is to fill us. And the filling, it's not that we're going to get more of the Spirit, like you've got a little bit of the Spirit and you can get a little more, and he's going to fill you up like you fill up a glass of water. No, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and it's not that we have a part of him and we're going to get more. It's that the Holy Spirit does indwell us permanently, but when we grieve him, he is not filling us. Now, with what does the Holy Spirit fill us? He's the agent who fills us. And with what does he fill us? In Ephesians 3:16, the Apostle Paul is praying to God the Father, and he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We receive divine strength, divine power, so that we can execute the commands for the spiritual life. We have to have the Holy Spirit's power working in us. He fills us with his power. Otherwise, we cannot keep the commands of the spiritual life. By way of overt activity, you can do anything that the unbeliever can do. And the unbeliever, in his own human strength, can do anything that you can do in the spiritual life as far as overt activity is concerned. Do unbelievers witness? Oh, they surely do. They knock on your door. They're out witnessing. Many of them think their salvation is dependent upon their witnessing, and they'll get out 40 hours a week. Can they worship? Oh, yes. Are they worshiping the God of the Bible? No. But are they worshiping? Yes. Can they sing songs? Yes. Can they pray? Oh, many of them pray much more than believers pray. Hours they spend in prayer. Can they give money? Often they put us to shame as far as their giving is concerned. Any activity that you perform in the spiritual life, they can do also by way of overt activity. So how is our activity any different from theirs? Because we have indwelling us God, the Holy Spirit, to empower us so that we can fulfill the commands for the spiritual life. And if the Holy Spirit is not working in you, filling you, then you have not obeyed God. Overtly, activity was the same. And so sometimes you're going to do something in your spiritual life that yesterday brought glory to God, but today it doesn't. Because today you're operating in the power of the flesh instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as far as the activity is concerned, nobody knows the difference. God knows, and you know. I use the illustration of a painter. You hire a painter, and you come and you say, I want you to paint this room. I want you to use this kind of paint. I want you to use very good paint. I want you to paint this room white. I want the walls painted. I want the trim painted. I want everything done in this way. And so you go away, and you come back, and the job is completed. And he says, I want you to see this work. You see, I used the very finest quality paint. And I want you to notice I did all of the trim, and I cut that paint in there, and there's not one drip. There's not one splatter on the floor. Everything is a perfect job. And you look, and you say, that is a magnificent paint job. But why did you paint it black? I wanted white. But he says, but I did such a perfect job. And are you going to accept that job? You are not. It's not what you wanted. Many times we say, but God, I did this perfect job. And he says, yeah, but you painted it black. You did it in your own strength. I wanted it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to do things in the filling of the Spirit. As he says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. If I walk in the flesh, I fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If I walk in the flesh, operate in the power of the flesh, then I am quenching the Holy Spirit. So this command in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, stop doing things in your own human strength, in your own human wisdom. So quenching the Holy Spirit occurs when you are under the control of your sin nature. And when you function on the basis of false doctrine, when you fail to apply true doctrine, you are quenching the Spirit because you are using human wisdom, human strength. All right, the fourth sin committed by the Christian with regard to the Holy Spirit is called insulting the Spirit in Hebrews 10:29. The problem in Hebrews is that these people are Christians who have departed from the spiritual life. They are turning their back on the spiritual life that has been revealed to us for the church age, the spiritual life empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And these people were abandoning that, and they were going back to their former way of life. And for these people, they were going back into the temple. They were beginning again to offer animal sacrifices. And they have actually just said, okay, I don't care about the Christian life as revealed in the Word of God. I'm going to serve God the way I want to serve Him, or I'm not going to serve Him at all. And so they have turned their backs on the spiritual life. And there are five great warning passages in the book of Hebrews designed to show the Christian, you can't do that. If you do that, there are very serious consequences in your life, and you are going to come under divine discipline, which may be anything from a mild spanking all the way up to the sin unto death, or it may be something even worse that is defined in this particular passage. So in Hebrews 10:29, he says there is a worse punishment. Worse than what? Well, in verse 28, he says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So in the Mosaic law, there are provisions for capital punishment. And if you commit certain sins, they're going to kill you. They're going to take you out and stone you. And he says, if you are found guilty of those sins under the Mosaic law, you die without mercy. Now, he says there is something worse than dying without mercy. A worse punishment. What might that be? What's worse than dying without mercy? Because they're just going to kill you and you're going to go to heaven, right? What's worse than that? To live without mercy. That's much worse. Just imagine if you were going to, God said, okay, I'm going to give you another 40 years. Without mercy. I don't want that. I'd rather die without mercy and be done with it. But it's a worse punishment if you want to insult God the Holy Spirit. He says, those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, they have counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Are these people sanctified? Yes. In their position, they were sanctified by the blood of the covenant. But they say, oh, well, that's not very important. And there are actually Christians today who say, yeah, I know I'm saved, but, you know, spiritual life, not very important. I can live the way I want to live. And what they are saying is, what Christ suffered on the cross for my sins is not all that big a deal. It's certainly not big enough to motivate me in my spiritual life. And they have insulted the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit who brought them to that point of faith in Christ. He convicted them of sin, righteousness, and justice. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives spiritual life. We have to be born of the Spirit. And He is the one who actually gives life. And He is the one who indwells us to empower us for the spiritual life. And if you turn your back on this and say, I'm going to live the way I want to live. I don't have to live under the Word of God. I don't have to obey that. That's an insult to the Holy Spirit who has given you spiritual life and who is there to empower you so that you can fulfill the plan of God and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are going to suffer consequences that will be worse than dying without mercy. Suffering in this life, temporal judgment to a great degree, loss of reward in the life to come. So insulting the Spirit is a sin committed by the Christian when he turns away from the plan of God after he has been saved. And it's such an insult because it's the same thing as saying that the work of Christ has no value. Well, this is a very serious lesson. But I hope that you'll be challenged to examine your own life. I love coming to a church, Mike, where before you begin, you remind people, hey, you've got a problem with sin. We all have a problem with sin. And we need to do something about it. And this is something that we need to do, not just before Bible class, but repeatedly throughout the day. But I trust that because we have looked at these things in the Word of God tonight, you're going to recognize these in your own life when they happen. Recognize that God takes these things very seriously. But also we rejoice because there is a solution. And that solution is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, I trust that you will consider these things in your own life and recognize the grace of God in it. Let's pray. I am grateful to you, Heavenly Father, that you've revealed yourself to us all the way from the time before we were Christians. You revealed yourself to us in the gospel that the Holy Spirit caused us to understand. You've revealed yourself to us after salvation. I thank you that you've given us your word in writing, a permanent record of your revelation that will not change, that will endure forever and ever. In your word, you have given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And in it, we can come to understand your plan, your provision, your purpose. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our understanding tonight, that we might recognize those areas where we fail you. But may we also recognize your provision. And may the Holy Spirit cause these things to work in our own lives, that we might grow by them, that we might learn by them, that we might press on to maturity and fulfill the purpose for which you leave us in this life and bring glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.